I think the way the preaching has led us in worship, that in all the uncertainties of life, in all the troubles of life, that we have this unfailing, unchanging, unchangeable promise of God that He will always be with us. I just have to make this note, though, that last Sunday, in the church that I am, with which I worship, Calvary in Orange City, the pastor prayed for rain. I have to find a way to talk to him about that. But it has been an incredible week. And I think even so, to see people responding to those of me, it's just been a blessing to see the presence of Christ all around us. I want to put a word in your mind and your thoughts as you go through the Word of God. And that is the word separation. I think all kinds of images immediately come to mind. All the images and pictures we've seen of dealing with separation. In my own mind, in my own life, I know that there are circumstances of life in which questions come. Will I ever be separated from the love of God? And I don't know where you are this morning in your walk with God. Whether you might have endured, experienced some life circumstances that may have raised questions in your mind. Where is God? And why does He allow something like this to take place in my life? It's really something that the Apostle Paul wrestles with in Romans chapter 7 as he wrestles with the presence of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I would imagine there are times in your life, whatever circumstances, whatever questions that you may have had, that you've gone running as fast as you can to Romans chapter 8. So I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. What Paul is dealing with here is the fact that no matter what we experience in life, that God's promises are unchanging and unchangeable. The word of the Lord. We know. If you have your own Bibles, I just encourage you to underline that. We know. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. He is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardships, persecutions, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's just join together in a word of prayer. Father God, from the very beginning, you have desired that we understand and know and love the promises that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. That you have a great desire that we are convinced that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. And yet, O Father, even as we were led in prayer this morning, every day it seems we deal with our fears, with our questions, our uncertainties, our anxieties. So we ask by your Holy Spirit that you will remind us once again what it means and how we can apply that to our life, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles open to Romans 8, verse 28, I just want to draw that to your attention again. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Really? A couple years ago, a young husband that I know was diagnosed with advanced colon cancer. He underwent surgery and time of chemotherapy. And for a time, it seemed that the cancer had gone into remission, but it has resurfaced. And he's undergone treatments again. And at some point in this very difficult journey, his wife suddenly took the children, the two daughters, and told him, "I cannot take this anymore. I am leaving." And he said to me via internet, What good can come out of this? And some years ago, a six-year-old boy came down the stairs one morning and told his mother, as she was preparing breakfast, "I had a dream last night, Mom. I dreamt I was in heaven, and I saw Jesus." "Oh, that's nice," the mother said. The child went off to school, and as the child came back home on the bus after school, stepped off the bus, was hit, run over, and killed. And the mother with outstretched arms cried, "What good can come out of this?" So you look at these words in Romans 8, verse 28. We know, says Paul, I am convinced that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And for myself, I have to stop there. Paul, I have some difficulty with what you've just said here. What do you mean, we know? I'm willing to say that I'm quite certain, I feel that God works all things for the good of those who love him. And I would like to believe that, Paul. But to say that I am convinced, to say that we absolutely know that God works all things for the good of those who love him, Paul, that seems to be stretching the point. But then secondly, Paul, when you say all things, what do you mean by that? There are some things in life, there are some circumstances in life that I would like to exclude from all things. What do you mean by that, Paul, that in all things? But even so, I don't have to tell you how comforting and how assuring these words from Romans 8, verse 28 really provide for us the comfort of God's presence. At times in our life, when we perhaps face a very critical illness, to know that these words somehow renew our hope for healing in the days to come. And we all know that in a time of grieving dearly, of experiencing overwhelming sorrow and the loss of a loved one, how somehow these words lift us above the sorrow of the moment. Or how these words in a time for those who face a bankruptcy in their life, that somehow these words remind us that God's presence and God's promises are unchanging. But I don't think it would surprise any of us to say that there are those around us and perhaps in ourselves that wonder, what does Paul mean when he says, we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Paul, sickness is not good. Murder is not good. Divorce is not good. Suicide is not good. The death of a loved one is not good. Paul, what do you mean? And against all our questions, there stands the confession of Paul. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. So I invite you on just a brief journey this morning as we consider what Paul means in Romans chapter 8. For I would imagine that all of us at one point in our life, at a moment in our life, that we have had our questions overwhelmed by a deluge of the troubles and difficult circumstances of life. The first question that I would like to ask you to consider is simply this, and I want and invite you to make it very personal. Am I convinced? Paul says he is convinced, but am I convinced that God works for the good of those who love him, that in all these things, God works for the good of those in every circumstance of life? For I want you to know that at a point of adversity in life, that it's not all that difficult for those who face an adversity to feel as if maybe God has betrayed them. Then maybe the promises of God really are a cruel joke in some way or other. That when we face a life-threatening illness, when we grieve the death and loss of someone we dearly love, when a friendship is broken, a marriage fails, a business goes bankrupt, in all those difficult circumstances of life, the question comes, can we really hold to the promises of God? I am convinced, as Paul, all things work together for the good of those who love him. Really? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. To Genesis chapter 35. Beginning with verse 16. It's a story of Jacob and Rachel. Rachel is pregnant. They've been making their way as migrants to the promised land that God has given to them. But at the end of the pregnancy, things did not go well for Rachel. And Rachel evidently has this awareness that this will not end well for her. And as she gives birth to this child in verse 17, she whispers as she breathes her last. She gives a name to the child to which she has just given birth. Benoni, son of my sorrows. And I just love the way that Jacob immediately says, no, not Benoni, not son of my sorrows, but Benjamin, son of my right hand. But if you have your Bibles open there, I just want you to take note of something that I consider profoundly and uniquely significant. Verse 18, Jacob buries Rachel near Bethlehem. Just let that settle in your thoughts and heart. In the verse 21, and I just kind of like this toss-off phrase, and then Jacob moves on. But I can almost hear him call out across the centuries, across the generations, Paul, what do you mean when you say God works all things for the good of those who love him? What do you mean, Paul? I have just lost my wife. And here you say, God works all things for the good of those who love him. I don't know what you mean, Paul. It certainly doesn't seem that way to hold true in my life. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me now to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. To Ruth, chapter 1, verse 20, you know the story of Naomi and her husband Elkanah. In a time of famine in the land, Elkanah and Naomi, husband and wife with their two sons, make a decision to leave the land and migrate to the land of Moab. But while they're in the land of Moab, Naomi's husband dies, her two sons die. But then Ruth, in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 20, Naomi comes back to Bethlehem. And you can almost imagine the scene in your mind as Naomi comes slowly walking back into the little town of Bethlehem. All the neighbors are calling out to one another, Naomi is back, Naomi is back. Did you know, did you see, Naomi is back home. And I just, for myself, have spent time thinking about, reflecting on the words of Naomi here in Ruth 1, verse 20. No, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, filled with grace. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. For the Lord, for the Almighty, has afflicted me. He has dealt very bitterly with me. He has brought misfortune upon me. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For my life is filled with bitterness. And again, I can almost hear Naomi calling out across the generations and centuries, Paul, what do you mean when you say, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him? Well, there are things in the scriptures that we wonder about sometimes. Have you ever come to the point in your life that you have considered the weighty words that Paul uses here in Romans chapter 8, they remind us of God's unfailing, unchangeable love. If you have your Bibles open to Romans 8 now again, just consider this. Paul has said, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all the circumstances, all the difficulties, all the troubles of life, all the times that questions come in our mind, Paul, what do you mean? Paul says, wait a minute. I want to remind you of something. That those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. If you have your Bibles, just take note that all these words are in the past tense. Done. Completed. Now take that in your own life. Whenever you might have had a question of God's presence in your life, a question that might have arisen because of a very difficult circumstance, God has said, wait a minute, just be still and know that I am God. How from the very beginning of time, through all the eras, eons of time, from the first to the last, I am at work in you and through you in all the circumstances of life to conform you to the image of my Son. But I look at those words, foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. I want you to know that these are weighty words. These are heavy words, unchangeable words. I have books in my library that deal with each one of these words. What do we understand by the phrase God foreknew? What do we understand by the phrase that God predestined, that he called, that he justified, that he glorified? We wonder. Books have been written trying to understand what it means that God has done all of this for no other reason than he desires that we be conformed to the image of his Son. But now I want to go back to the story of Naomi and Rachel. That word Bethlehem. There was a hospital in London that was an insane asylum called Bethlehem. And somehow that word Bethlehem was contracted to the word Bedlam. That in all the bedlam of life, I just love this now that that's precisely where the Son of God was born, where the Son of God entered our world, in the bedlam of life, in the circumstances of life, in the insanity of life. That's where the Son of God was born. And Rachel, her son Benjamin, Benoni as she called him, was an ancestor of the very Son of God. Naomi, she was a grandparent of David, King David, and therefore as well an ancestor of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I don't pretend that I understand all of that, how you can bring all the circumstances of life into that moment. But there again is the overarching evidence of God's provident care and love. Secondly, am I convinced that in Christ I am more than a conqueror when the troubles of life threaten to overpower me? In verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Betrayed by God? Well, in all the uncertainties of life, it may seem sometime as if the whole world is against us. And I just love the list of things that Paul includes. The next slide, please. That when we are continually battered by the troubles of life, it just kind of feels once in a while that the whole world is against us. Troubles, hardships, persecutions, famine, nakedness, danger or sword. All the extremities of life. Now, I've sat down with persons who are just overwhelmed by the deluge of adversities and circumstances of life. No one loves me. No one cares about me. And maybe you know the little ditty that I learned when I was a child. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. I mean, can you imagine the despair of life suggested in that little doggerel? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. My only comfort in life is I'll go eat some worms. That's about as low as you can get. Guess I'll go eat some worms. What do you do? How do you hold on to the promises of God when it seems as if everything is against you? How do you hold on to the promises of God that Scripture says are unchanging and unchangeable when everything comes against you? Does Paul say that whatever happens in life is good? No. Is he saying that suffering and evil and trouble and tragedy are good? No. Is he saying that if we just have enough faith and just hold on to the promises of God, that everything will come out good? No. Is he saying that we will understand what God is doing in our life? No. But when we are continually battered, in times when God's faithfulness appears to be hidden, when all our hopes and plans appear to be thwarted and unachievable, when everything in life, when Satan himself even seems to come against us, it's easy to conclude, God has betrayed me, the world is battering me, there really is no way to enjoy the presence of life. Therefore, when Paul says then, against every threat we face, the God who will not let go, so that in Christ we are more than conquerors. Can I just have you reflect on how awesome that is? What Paul is saying, that no matter what comes against us, troubles, hardships, persecutions, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, or any other way that you can enlarge that list, that we have this unchanging and unchangeable promise of God that we are more than conquerors. And what Paul means by that, that when everything in life is taken away from us, there's one thing that cannot be removed. And that is simply this, that God is with us, that he is our God, and we belong to him. That we can walk through the darkest valley, we can experience all the troubles and hardships of life, we can experience everything that life throws against us, even to the point when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10, in Christ, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulty, for when I am weak, in other words, when I have nothing left, then I am strong. For now I know who I am by the grace of God. One more separation. Not only the feeling, the thought that comes that God is betrayed, not only the feeling that we are separated really from the goodness of the world, that the whole world is against us, but now then thirdly, am I totally convinced that nothing will ever separate me from God's love? In all these things, neither death nor life, and all the lists that Paul has here, the last verse of Romans 8. This is a powerful, profoundly significant verse for this reason. The next slide. I want you to consider what it means to be separated, to have the thought that you are separated from God, that you are separated from the world, that you come to a point in life and you even are convinced that you are separated really from yourself. that you come to the point in life when suicide seems to be a good option. Life is not worth the living. I might as well be dead. And I've heard that as a pastor. God doesn't love me. I don't think anyone loves me. I don't love myself. I might as well be dead. I don't know if there's anyone in your life that has come to a point like that, but I just encourage you to understand what Paul is doing here now at the end of Romans 8. He wants to convince us that God has not forsaken us, that we're not separated from God. He wants to convince us that even though the whole world seems to be against us, that we are yet not separated from the love of God in Christ. But here stands Paul now, and I know that Paul has experienced the difficulties, the hardships of life. He's been beaten and all the troubles, difficulties of life. And here he says at the end of Romans 8 that I am convinced that neither death nor life and all the rest. In my mind now, I try to comprehend that. It was important for me a year ago when I was in the hospital with an acute illness. And I was not convinced that I would see another day. And here comes Romans 8, verse 39. So in my mind now, I like to imagine that in all the things that Paul experienced, that at some point he must have stood underneath the canopy of God's starry heaven. Just thinking about God's creation. Have you ever done that? Sitting in the quiet of the night, just looking at the display of God's majesty. And I like to think that in the mind of Paul probably came to mind the words of Isaiah 40. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who calls them out one by one and brings forth each one by name, by his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And I just want to share with you, there are times that I've sat underneath God's starry sky. And I thought about the words of Isaiah 40. He who brings them forth each by name. You stand there in the dusk, in the evening setting sun, and just watching the stars come out. Just imagining that God is calling each one of them by name. It's just an amazing experience. It's just an amazing awareness that God has not forgotten me, that God's promises are unchanging and unchangeable, and no matter what difficulty, what trouble, what hardship that I may experience, that from the very beginning to the end of time, I am held in the arms of God's provident love. But now I want you to see what Paul says then in the following verses in the next slide. Neither death nor life, angels or rulers. I have that word rulers up there. There really is a contrast between angels, good rulers, and bad rulers, angels and demons. And I say that for this reason. That Paul is saying, you stand there alone sometimes in life. Has God betrayed me? Is the world against me? Here I stand alone. And Paul says, no. You can go to all the extremities of life, from death to life, angels or demons, the present or the future. nor any powers, neither height nor depth. That nothing in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ. And I leave you this morning with two considerations. First, when Paul says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, I encourage you, not even more than that, I challenge you to make that a very personal confession. I am convinced. Can you say that in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts? I don't know what you've experienced, the difficulties, the hardships of life, but I hope and pray that somehow God, by his Spirit, has enabled, has encouraged, has equipped you to confess that no matter what happens, I am convinced that I will never be separated from God. But now then, secondly, every day, you might come across someone who is really struggling with the difficulties and hardships of life. Maybe you have a friend, a neighbor, or someone you know, someone you dearly love. Say, this whole religious thing, church going, believers in God, I don't want none of that. Doesn't make any sense to me. Those who have been battered by the difficulties of life, all the while say, I just want to see some evidence that God really cares. I want to see some evidence that there's a reason to hope in God's unchanging and unchangeable love. I want to see somewhere in this broken world that there is hope. I see that evidence in an elderly couple that I visit just about every week. His wife is in advanced stages of dementia. They're in assisted living environment. But every day he attends his wife so beautifully, so wonderfully, with such care. And I've said to him, Les, you don't know how much you have encouraged me in my walk with God, in seeing how you love your wife and how you tend her. For it helps me to understand what Paul means when he says, I am convinced that there is nothing in all creation, in all the events of history, that even in my own life, that there is nothing I can do to thwart God's presence and promises. If you know someone who needs to see that evidence, I ask, is there a word? Is there a hand that you can provide? It's just a hint for that person to see the love of God in Christ. And all of God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we live in an uncertain, broken world. In the past couple of weeks, we've seen images and pictures of all kinds of separations. But Father, it reminds us of how you have called us in this broken world that experiences such horrendous separations to be in the presence of Christ, showing that your love is unchanging and unchangeable. So we ask, O Father, that you encourage, equip, and enable us to confess, together with the Apostle Paul, that we are convinced that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from your love. Then, Father, help us to turn around, to see our neighbor, to see a friend who desperately needs to see evidence of your loving care. This we pray in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.